Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we come with expectation this morning to see and know you, to love you, and to hear from you. Lord, open the eyes of our heart by your Spirit. Awaken us. Lord, lead us into truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was asked an interesting question this week. In fact, it was yesterday, and the question was this: Pappy, do you prefer the bearded lady or Miss Belinda? Pappy, do you prefer the bearded lady or Miss Belinda? And though it was kind of caught me off guard, I think I had the right answer. You know the right answer, right? Yeah. And the context of that question makes it even more important, because the question had to do with singing. And the question was, do you like to hear the bearded lady sing from, what's the name of that movie? The Greatest Showman. Or do you like to hear Miss Belinda sing? And because they always compare everybody to Miss Belinda and her singing. Of course, the answer was, well, Miss Belinda. And the question back was, well, why? Why? Because the bearded lady's got quite a good voice. Well, and the answer was quite simple. It was because I said, I love to hear Miss Belinda sing because she sings about Jesus. The bearded lady doesn't. So the answer is quite simple, and the content of the song matters. And as you've noticed, what we have had here for many years is the faithful leading of worship in song, of worship in the word, of worship in prayer. The content matters. And it is not something that we think about oftentimes, quite possibly because you are trusting faithful leaders in your church. But the content matters. And all you have to do is sometimes set up what you're hearing outside in the world to what you're hearing within the Church of the Living God, and you can tell there is a different message. Well, this morning we are going to take a look into Moses' song. Moses' song. It would probably not make the top 40, even on K-Love today, Moses' song. But we're going to dig into Moses' song because there is great truth in Moses' song. There's great truth, and content matters. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the very end of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we'll be spending the bulk of our time in Deuteronomy 32 this morning in the song of Moses. If you haven't been with us, we're walking through the Bible together. This is the story of redemption. The story of how God is redeeming a people who have fallen into sin. And sin has reigned. Death has reigned in this world until the one to come to free us from the power of death and the wrath of God. And that is whom, church? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's begin in Deuteronomy and see the outpouring of the story of redemption. Deuteronomy 31 verse 30 says this: Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished. That tells me Moses may not have had a good singing voice, because he just spoke the words to his song. Tongue in cheek, of course. Until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Now, going back, you understand historically, a song was given oftentimes so that people could remember. This was something that was intended for people to remember. And this word of God was given, this song was given so that people might sing it to remember. And I can tell you, the verse cards that I remember best are the ones that I have a song for, that I either make up a song for or put to a tune. Songs are given that we might remember a tune. In fact, Sarah came up to me this morning. She said, I've got the tune to that song in my head and I can't get it out this morning. That's what happens. And this is what Moses is giving. Truth about who God is in a song format so that people will think about this in the future. Now, saying that, what we understand this, and it will make much more sense to you, is not everything that Moses is going to put in his song has already happened. Some of it is to remind them of when it does happen, here's the truth. Y'all following me? When it does happen, remember this truth. Moses, remember, is a prophet. And hear what he says in verse 1 of chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. This is a message for all. In other words, may my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Now you can turn on the news and the weatherman will tell you we've got some bad weather coming. And what does that mean? It's going to rain. It's always bad when it's going to rain if you listen to the weatherman. But that's not what Moses says, is it? Moses sees the rain, as many do, as a great blessing. For in fact, the rain is what brings life, is part of the equation of bringing life to this world. It nourishes and brings greenery. It feeds our animals, or it quenches our animals and our crops. It's what allows you to enjoy broccoli for lunch and enjoy that steak, some of you. Rain is a blessing, and that's what he, look what he attributes this blessing of rain to. What do you see? In verse 2, may my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. Do you see it there? He's showing that as the rain brings growth to the herb and to the grass, what else brings growth? The word of God, the teaching, the truth of who God is. Christian, understand this, that the truth of God brings great nourishment. It brings reality and healing and growth to the soul of man. Have you experienced that, Christian? Maybe you were in a desert some period of your life, and maybe you're here this morning. You're not a Christian, and you're struggling with things. The truth of who God is, the Word of God, will bring healing and growth and nurture to who you are, if you will but receive it. In times of difficulty, in times of pain, in times of doubt and questioning, it's the truth of who God is. It's the message of the Scripture. It's the story of redemption that brings life to your soul. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice in the truth about who God is? Look in verse 5. They've dealt corruptly with him. He takes a sharp turn here. Who's the they? Who's the context of who he's talking to here? We know that the people of Israel, they've dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished and they are crooked and a twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? I told you it wouldn't make the top 40, not even on Caleb. They're positive, encouraging. Not so much here. I'll read that one again. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations to their inheritance, when he divided mankind, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Oftentimes when people have bad ideas or wrong thinking, it goes back to something that people fail to do. And I think Moses knows this, and I think we as Christians need to ponder this. What does Moses call the people of Israel who have turned their backs upon the Lord so often? What does he call them to do? Do you see it? What does he call them to do in verse 7? Remember. Remember the days of old. Consider to think about these things. Christian, one of the great battles in our culture today is you are constantly bombarded with things that keep you from remembering and considering God. It's the 24-hour news culture we live in. You can watch SportsCenter at 2 a.m. You can watch Fox News or CNN whenever you want to. You don't even have to find a TV. Just look on your phone. I challenge you. When you're at the doctor's office in the waiting room, how many people are not reading a book or looking at their smartphone or reading a magazine? Have we lost the art of pondering today? Have we lost the art of remembering? We have taught our brains that we must constantly be feeding with some information. Do you enjoy a time where you can just step back and think of God and remember who He is and ponder His goodness upon you? Oh, sweet hour of prayer that has turned into sweet minutes of prayer. They say those who don't know history are what? Destined to repeat it. We mentioned this in our men's group Wednesday night. If you don't know history, oftentimes you repeat it. And I had this almost happen in our family on Friday night. Eli was flying my drone on Friday night, and it had gotten far away, and it said there was enough battery to get home. So he starts flying home, and I look up, and I hear the noise coming from his phone that says, low battery, low battery, low battery. And I look over at him, and I see him begin to trot down the street. I'm like, what's going on? I look up, and I see the drone, and I'm like, okay, there it is. No big deal. Well, it had begun to land itself because its battery had become too low. And so I'm looking at him, and then I see the drone go up, and then I see it go over a house and towards the trees. And this is about 10 o'clock at night, I think. And it's heading this way, and I said, Eli, what are you doing, Eli? And he goes, I don't know, I don't know. And anyway, the drone ended up flying over into another part of the neighborhood and landing in someone's backyard or back driveway. And I had told him the flight before, I said, Eli, when that battery light comes on, you just need to let it kind of get it home. Because I had done the same thing. When I was out of the country, I had done the same thing and ran out of battery. And I knew the lesson. And I wanted to get it to him and pass on that message. But, you know, sometimes you don't learn unless it happens to you. And sometimes even knowing history, you're destined to repeat it because you don't listen to history. And so, friends, I want to encourage you. The word that is given to us, the historical account of who God is, the testimonies that we're reading in this word of God, they're not just there to be a fancy book on a shelf. They're not just there to give us something to read. They're there for our instruction. They're there to point us to Jesus Christ. They're there to keep us from crashing and burning, if you will, our own lives. Oh, the Word of God, may we remember and take to heart the Word of God. May we listen Shema, the word of God. Look in verse 9 with me. Are you still with me? Shema. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. Notice the way that the tone changes quite a bit. From those who had turned away from him, who had sought their own way, those who had caused so many problems and had been stiff-necked. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste in the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. Oh, even 3,500 years ago, the beauty of this writing just takes me. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. Here we have a beautiful metaphor of God taking and caring for his people, but not just giving them something, bread and water, sustenance, but giving them over the top joy in what they were eating and how they were cared for. Do you see the care of God for his people? The apple of his eye? Do you see it? Do you see there's beauty in how God cares for you? Have you asked the question, why God? Why me? Lately? Have you forgotten how he cares for you? And I'm not saying it's ever wrong to ask that question. But I am saying that we need to be very careful in what we present to God as our demeanor toward him. Oh, Christian, has the sun not risen up today to grow the trees that give you breath in your lungs? Has he not given you a church family that cares for you? Has he not given you friends and family to nurture you and help you grow? Has the Lord not cared for you above and beyond when you were grieving? Has the Lord not given you joy in the mundane? Oh, consider this, church. Consider the one, the great one. Consider the one who's forgiven you for your sin when you have willingly disobeyed and unwillingly and unconsciously disobeyed the righteous and good commands. Oh, Christian, oh, friend, consider who God is and how he has nurtured and cared for you. This is the song of Moses. Consider him. Think upon him. But let's continue. Verse 15. Learn the lesson, friends, as we read. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently. Whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. the God I love. This is the heart of Israel. And I dare say, this is the heart of you. The hymnist captured it so well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There is that ever lurking sin in your soul that draws you, that deceives you, Jeremiah says. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? It's desperately sick. But did you notice in verse 18, as Moses reminds Israel, what does he remind them of? Do you love this? Do you love this? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I recognize that I have problems. I recognize that, it's so real. But verse 18 reminds us of the rock that bore you, the God who gave you birth, the Redeemer. We're in the story of redemption, and here is the rock of redemption. Need I remind you again of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how Paul so clearly gives us this image. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers who were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate that same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Friends, this morning I do not point you to a church, I do not point you to a pastor, I do not point you to a Sunday school teacher, I do not point you to a husband or a wife. I do not point you to three steps for a solution. I do not point you to a sermon. I do not point you to anything but the rock of Christ who saves. It is Jesus who saves your soul. It is Jesus who gives you drink, spiritual drink. It is Jesus who gives us living water to satisfy our soul. It is Jesus who is the bread of life. It is Jesus, the one and only, that can satisfy you and save you from your sin. When you kick against the goads, when you become fat and turn from your God and full of this world, remember, it is only Jesus that can rescue you. Cry out to Jesus. In your pain, in your hurt, in your joy, fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus and live. Shall we continue this song? It may not make the top 40 list, but it sure is a good song. Y'all still with me? Verse 19, the Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. No, pretty sure this isn't making Caleb. Verse 23, and I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them and the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave and indoor terror for young man and one young woman alike, the nursing child and the man of gray hairs. I will have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocations by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the hand of the Lord who did this. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. Are you ready? If they were wise, they would understand this, and they would discern their latter end. You know, they say ignorance is bliss, and it's true to a point. However, ignorance has a price. Sometimes people can live in sin apart from God and His goodness and His command. They can turn away and spurn Him, and nothing happens immediately. However, ignorance may be bliss for a season, but there is judgment. In 1993, during the season of March Madness that we celebrate now, an event that still is brought up comes to mind. In 1993, the Fab Five from Michigan had a team that was supposed to easily win the national championship. They were a great team. And as they played their game, they ended up being down a point. Coming down the court. And Chris Webber infamously called his timeout. Looking around, he signals to the official. The official grants him a timeout. Problem was, Chris Webber didn't know they didn't have any timeouts. His ignorance ended up giving the other team two shots and the ball and the game. Ignorance may be bliss for a moment, but there's always a cost. And so, friends, there are people, brothers and sisters, there are people who are walking around saying, well, I'm not going to worry about it right now. I'm going to live my life right now in the way that I want to. And the Lord comes, and as you see of this scathing paragraph, this scathing statement to say, it doesn't work like that. Come to Jesus or pay the price. And this is the gospel message. This is the good news. Friends, I have great news, but it's on the heels of bad news. And the bad news is this: those who are not in Christ are doomed. And you can read for yourself verse 19 through verse 29. It's not pretty. Those who reject God will face His wrath and His fiery wrath. But those who come to Jesus, submit to Jesus Christ, and submit their lives unto Him, who received the gift of salvation through the death of Jesus Christ, because He loved us. He died for us, and He offers salvation. To those who receive it, He gave the right to become children of God. Ignorance is bliss only for a season. The wrath of God is promised by the Word of God. Verse 30. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not our rock. Our enemies are by themselves, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters are bitter, and their wine is the poison of serpents and cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine. Sound familiar? Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants, when He sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. the Lord will surely repay. Know this, Christian. Know that the Lord is just and He will execute His justice. In this world, people get away with murder, literally. People get away with stealing. People get away with lots of things. As wise as their mother is, my children sometimes get away with things. But the Scripture declares that the Lord will bring vengeance, He will bring recompense, He will bring justice. And we must remember that. Verse 37 says this, "Then He will say, 'Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate of the fat of their sacrifices and drank of the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand.'" The point of Moses is to remind the people walking through the wilderness, about to enter into a new land and start a new way of life. He wants to remind them that God is God. We looked at Psalm 46 this morning in our Sunday school class. God is God. You can look at Psalm 86, verse 9 through 11. Hear this. "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall magnify your name. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are" what? God. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Isaiah echoes this. I read this earlier in the service. "I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God." Church, may we never, ever, ever forget that God is God. And so I ask you this morning, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you call upon the name of the Lord? My friends, never look a situation in the eyes and say, "I'm so afraid, I don't know what to do." The answer, and I say that in this not in a trite way, but the answer is sure every time. Call upon the Lord. That is no trite answer. That is no answer that is simple and meaningless. That is the truth of the Word of God. He is the Lord. There is nothing apart from His jurisdiction. There is nothing apart from His sovereign hand. There is nothing outside the power of God. Scripture, over and over and over again. Nothing is impossible with God, even saving the sinful heart of man. So Christian, look to the heavens. And when the waves crash around you, look to the sky. Look to your God. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. I am just." Jesus saves. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to hear the words. Hear these 3,500-year-old words. And know that they're as true today as when they were etched by Moses. They're true as true today as they were for your great-great-grandfathers. They're as true today as true is. Because real truth never changes. And God is God. Christian, if you're here today, maybe you're struggling, maybe you're doubting, maybe you're afraid, maybe you're just lackadaisical and distracted. My message for you is the same. Look to Jesus. Go to Jesus. I'm not going to sing Moses' song for you this morning, because I can't. But I hope that you will remember it. And I hope that you will come back to this song. And I hope that you will recount these things. And in your sweet hour of prayer, pray through this passage again. And consider that God is God. There is no other. And I pray and hope that you will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the song of Moses. Thank you for drawing us to the truth of your word. And thank you for letting us know that Jesus saves. Draw us near to you. Draw our eyes to heaven. We lift our eyes to the hills, for our help is coming. And his name is Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.